My own. All right. If you have your Bibles, come on in and grab your Bible. We are in Romans 3, 21. And Michelle Watson is going to read for us today. We've got to get all the work we can out of her before she leaves us and goes to Vietnam. So we're grateful for her. There you go, Michelle.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I am Michelle Watson. I'm the current administrative assistant here at the church, and I have been for the past year. And as Keith said, I am getting ready to embark on a new adventure, teaching for 6 months in Vietnam. And so I'm honored to get this, one of these last weekends with you. Romans 3, 21 through 26, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Great job. All right. Do we have any Avengers fans? Any Avengers fans? A few people? All right. Any Endgame fans? Like the last movie, Endgame? We recently watched Endgame as a family. And now, to be fair, it's really hard to just watch Endgame. You actually really need to watch the 20-plus hours of movies that precede that to try and understand what in the world is going on in Endgame. What you need to know about Endgame, one of the main things about this is what happens in the movie before it, Infinity Wars. Remember the big thing that happens at the end? What happens? Yeah, I saw it. Some people just do the fist. So the evil villain, Thanos, he gets all the Infinity Stones. Oh, not yet on the slide, not yet. We have somebody run the computer that doesn't know Endgame. So what happens in Infinity Wars is that Thanos, he gets the stones, he uses his gauntlet, and with the snap of a finger, he erases half of the population of the universe. He's worried about resources being depleted. He wants to eliminate the population, so he gets the stone, and a snap of his fingers disintegrates half the population of the universe. So Endgame picks up where things left off. It's 5 years later after Thanos has obliterated half the population of the universe. And the Avengers are dealing with this in different ways, right? You know, some of them are continuing to look for a way to overcome Thanos. Others aren't. Others are dealing with it in other ways. One of those is Thor. Remember Thor? Now we'll cue that slide. Remember Thor? There we go. Thor, God of Thunder, he's actually fled to Norway. He's off the grid, and all he's doing is playing video games, drinking beer, and living in denial of what has happened. I think we have a picture of that Thor. There we go. There is Thor. He's out of shape, he's overweight, and he is in denial. Not much of a god, right? It's actually kind of, I think part of what makes that funny is that we may be used to seeing other people deal with things the way he is, but it's ironic that a god would do that. Well, it just tells you it's not much of a god. When your god has the same problems that people have, it's not much of a god. But the thing that he's dealing with is guilt. It's guilt because he was not able to take out Thanos. He failed, and so he's dealing with guilt. So it's a bit of a funny part in the movie, but it also raises a bigger question. How do you deal with your guilt? How do you deal with your failures? You know, guilt, it's pain. Guilt is pain. Pain from mistakes, pain from shortcomings. You seek to numb the pain, so you turn to alcohol. Maybe you seek to control the pain. You know, there's a lot of things that are labeled as mental disorders that really have a spiritual root at them. And guilt can take on a lot of different forms. It can take on the form of addiction where you're just trying to numb yourself from what you've been through. Maybe you're anxious and worried because you're trying to do everything you can to make sure that situation doesn't happen again. So, some people develop OCD because they're trying to control everything, to make everything nice and neat and in the order that they want. It's a reminder that there is a spiritual problem, spiritual aspect to a lot of those mental disorders that people talk about. Guilt is a major problem for people. Everybody has guilt because we all fall short. Guilt's a major problem, and yet we see a secular society trying to deal with that in ways that are not helpful. It's interesting how our society deals with guilt. If you are familiar with the Reformation, you might think of Martin Luther. Remember Martin Luther living in anxiety and fear, and he's going to a priest to confession constantly, right? How many people see other people deal with guilt in those ways? We don't see people running to confession for forgiveness. We see them running to substance abuse. We see them running to other things. And so this passage that we're studying today helps us to see God's solution to guilt. And it forces us to raise the question, how do we deal with our own guilt? What do we do? This is an incredibly rich passage of Scripture. It shows God's solution to one of the most basic of human needs, your need for forgiveness, your need for your guilt to be removed, for your guilt to be taken away. It's also one of the greatest summaries in all of Scripture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Those two things go hand in hand, the solution to our guilt and Jesus Christ. So this is a passage. If you've not memorized this passage before, let me encourage you to memorize it. It is such a profound understanding of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it helps us to see that Jesus, he dies for the sins of the world. He dies so that guilty sinners can be set free. He dies so that we can have a relationship with God restored and that we can come out of depression, we can come out of numbness, avoidance, self-justification, all of those things. We can deal with our inadequacies in the way God intends us to. And so that's what we're going to look at as we study this passage. I want to look at a few things that this tells us. First thing to look at is that this passage, it tells us that we have all fallen short. To be guilty, it means that there is a standard that you have not met. It means that there is a standard that you have fallen short of. It's really interesting in a day when people, no one wants to admit that there is a standard or a law of God, and yet people struggle with guilt in so many different ways. Guilt is the fact of having committed a breach of conduct and violating a law involving a penalty. That's the definition of guilt. If you're guilty, it means that there is a law that you have not obeyed. There is a law that you have broken and it deserves a penalty. It's a feeling of deserving blame for offenses, things that you have done. Thor felt guilty because he should have defeated Thanos. We all feel guilty for different things. We fall short of the glory of God in many different ways. This is what Romans 3 points out. We have this on the screen. Romans 3, it says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is a categorical summary of humanity. You've fallen short. If you're human, you've fallen short. To be human is to have sinned. To be human is to have fallen short, that there is a standard that you haven't lived up to. It doesn't matter. That's what there's no distinction. There's no difference. All have sinned. It's not just a problem for poor people. No, rich people have sinned as well. It's not just educated, uneducated. It's not religious, non-religious. It's not young, old, royalty, peasants. It's not even good-looking and the non-good-looking. All have sinned. You may look at somebody like, wow, they're really smart. No, we just become smarter sinners, right? You may look at somebody like, wow, he's really good looking. Surely he doesn't sin. Yeah, he does. Maybe looking at your fiance, your girlfriend, think, man, you know, she's so beautiful. There's no way she's just wait. You're going to see it. And just tell her to wait because she's going to see it come out of you too. You're going to fall short of the standards that God has for you. People fall short. Problem isn't that we need more education. The problem isn't that we need more money. Don't need more stuff to try and hide who we really are. We have to learn how to deal with our failures and our shortcomings. The question is, how can we be made right? Have my failings, have they ruined my life completely? Is there any hope for me? Those are some of the questions that we deal with when we realize we've messed up. Is there any hope? It's all over. How do we deal with it? To fall short is to be human. So what does it look like in your life? How do you feel guilty? Has your marriage fallen short? Has your calling as a spouse, have you fallen short in that? How about as a parent? Do you ever fall short? Friendships. 10th grade, went into it with big expectations. Have you fallen short? Maybe it's retirement. Have you fallen short? Maybe it's your career. Man, I want to be right here, and yet I've fallen short of that. How do you deal with things when you fall short? Do you seek to avoid those? Do you seek to medicate the problem, numb the pain? We fall short in how we deal with our falling short. That's how sinful we are. Scripture says all that we do is tainted with sin. Everything that we do, we fall short in. We fall short of God's standard. You know, an important thing when you feel guilt is to ask yourself, whose standard have you fallen short of? Whose standard? Is it your standard that you've fallen short of? Is it your parents' standard that you've fallen short of? Is it your spouse's standard that you've fallen short of? Those are all important to get at, but the far greater question is, what about God? Am I looking at His standard? It's not just what other people think about me. You know, if your mom says you've done a great job, but yet you've turned against God, that isn't that comforting. You feel it in different ways. You feel your failures. As we turn to God's word, we see His standard for us. And it forces us to deal with that. You have to think about the who of your guilt. Sometimes our pride, we just get our own standard. We've got to go to God's standard and what God calls us to do. If we've missed God's standard, then that is our greatest problem. We've fallen short of His standard. We deserve a penalty for what we've done. We have to deal with that. You know, it says that we have fallen short of the glory of God. There's a bit of a double meaning in that, right? We fall short of His glory. We are unrighteous. We fall short of His standard. We also fall short of the glory that He has for us. Remember, God's purposes are way better than ours. And so when we turn against that, we fall short of His standard, of His expectation, but we also fall short of the glory that He has for us. One of the things that we see here is it talks about sin, talks about unrighteousness in this passage. It's evilness, it's wicked, it's going against God's desire. The first two chapters of Romans we've talked about and how God is, all of humanity is under indictment. All of humanity has fallen short of His glory. This passage sums that up. It means that you fall short and you need help. When you fall short of something, when you fall short of passing your history class, it means you need help, right? When you fall short of obeying the IRS's codes for your tax return, you're in trouble. You need help, right? When we fall short of God's standard, it's a reminder that we need help. We need hope. What's really amazing to me in this passage is, what do you expect to hear after knowing that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? You know, some people will tell you, hey, don't go to church. They just make you feel guilty. Don't go to church. They're just going to tell you how wrong and how bad you are. Avoid church. When you find out that you've fallen short of the glory of God, what do you expect? What comes next? Judgment? Do you expect maybe something like from Thanos? Just, well, then I guess the next line is we're obliterated. We're incinerated to nothingness. I've fallen short. What do you expect to hear? Because it's amazing what's in this passage. Just go to the next slide. For there is no distinction, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and what? And are, what? Say that a little bit louder. Are you kidding me? That's the next line? You mean all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift? That's amazing. When people fall short of my standard, that's not typically my reaction. When my kids come in and say, Dad, hey, we messed up and we accidentally threw 100 holes in the wall of the basement because we were trying to hit a target with these arrows and we kept missing. I'm not, oh, hey, that's fantastic. Let me just make all this. No, I'm upset. I'm angry. Right? This is amazing. This is called the grace of God. This is what grace is. It is undeserved favor. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. And we can be justified by his grace as a gift. That's amazing to think about. That is the good news of the gospel, that we can be justified. Justified. If we're guilty, it means we've been condemned. To justify means to make one righteous. It means to take away the penalty of the offense. It is to declare someone innocent. It's amazing to think about this. A law has been broken and a penalty must be paid, but here we see that God has done something to make us right, to fix the problem that we had. Sin leads to separation from the giver of life. Our sin deserves death, but God does something amazing. He sends his son into the world as a human to die for our sin. That's amazing. God in his love sends Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. So he takes all the punishment that our sin deserved. If God didn't punish sin, he would be unjust. Think about that. What if you had a judge, a ruler of a nation that just looked at all these wrong things going on and said, oh, that's fine. You'd say you were unjust. If God doesn't punish sin, he is unjust. For God to be righteous, he must punish sin. And yet, in love, he wants to spare his people. So he sends his son as a sacrifice of atonement. Here we see justified. We are justified by faith. We are justified by his blood. Justified means to make righteous. How can we be made righteous if we are guilty? Jesus takes the penalty. He takes the penalty that we deserved. You know, this passage, it says that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. You know, sometimes you're in Bible study and you're like, hey, read that verse, and one person reads it one way and another person it reads a little bit differently. You may have something different in your Bible where it talks about him being a sacrifice of atonement. Some verses may say a propitiation. That's a big word. What's going on there? Well, there is an incredibly rich word there that it is hard to get it, all that it means in a literal translation. The word there is hilasteron. It's literally used of the cover that went over the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. So this ark, the cover of it, it's where sacrifices were made. The blood, God gave people sacrifices to offer as a way to deal with sin. And all these anticipate the coming of Christ. Because Christ has come, he's the perfect sacrifice. We no longer make those sacrifices. He has offered himself. And here it talks about him being a propitiation. The cover of the ark was where sacrifices were made. It was, you take it off and you have access into the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. And so here there's something so significant being said, is that Jesus is the way to the presence of God. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice, the thing that takes care of all of our sin, all of our shortcomings. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It is shed so that we can have access to God. You know, you may look at these sacrifices and think, oh, all that Old Testament stuff, no, that's just history, you know, that's silly. No, you see people do things like this. You ever see maybe a husband does something dumb and has to apologize to his wife? So you may work really hard on that card, and you're probably going to bring something else, right? Maybe some flowers, maybe some chocolate. You know, you're trying to atone for something you've done wrong. When we fall short of glory, we recognize that there is a sense that I'm now indebted to this person. And so let me make an offering. Let me make a sacrifice. How much more so our relationship to God? Our sin separates us relationally. When you do something against somebody else, you sin against them, there's a separation that happens in that relationship, and it has to be restored. Even more so, our relationship with God, in which we sin against Him not once, not twice, but constantly, daily. How can we be reconciled to God? We are reconciled to Him through the death of Christ. That word propitiation, I think we've talked about this before, but it means to be in a favorable relationship with somebody. So if maybe your neighbor is cutting a tree, and you look and you say, hey, you're cutting too close to my house. Don't do that. He says, no, I've got it under control. He cuts the tree down and it hits your house. What are you going to go out and say to him? We won't talk about what you might say to him. But it could be rightfully. You are upset. You're angry. He has sinned against you. He's caused a problem. Now, your neighbor might just say, hey, based on what you did, it's $2,000 in work. Let me just write a check and give that to you. His guilt is absolved, right? He's no longer in debt to you. But are you necessarily friends with your neighbor now? Are y'all going to be hanging out? You're just going to go in, man, that idiot gave me the money, we're good, right? You haven't been restored in your relationship. You may still be a little bit mad. Propitiation means that someone who was once mad at you is now in a friendly relationship to you. It's amazing to think about that in Christ our sin is taken away. And it's not just like an accountant settling the books. It's like a father looking with favor on his son. A parent looking with love on his child. That's what that means. That Jesus, he's died for our sin. He's taken it away. He's propitiated the wrath of God. The wrath of God that we talked about in Romans 1, where God was angry because of our sin. And now we are reconciled. We are made right with God. It's amazing. And this is why, if you've not memorized this passage, you should memorize it, because there are some incredibly rich terms that help you go deeper in understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for us. He is the one that we are justified through His work. I think we have on the screen what it means to justify. This is an easy way to remember. Justify, just as if I had not sinned. In Christ, it is just as if you had not sinned. You want to talk about atonement? What does atonement mean? It means to be at one. If you have sinned and offended somebody, there is a relational break that you have with them. If there is atonement, then your relationship has been restored and you've been made one. You're in harmony with one another. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the amazing thing that comes after hearing the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are justified freely by His grace as a gift. Salvation is a gift. God sending His Son, it is a gift. That's one of the most amazing gifts that you could ever get. And that means God's wrath is taken away. The punishment you deserve is taken away. There's no more guilt. There's no more accusations. You don't have to keep beating yourself up. Jesus died for your sin. He died for your mistakes. We are reconciled back to Him. It's amazing to think about. What gives you confidence when you're struggling, when you feel the failures of your life, when you feel your shortcomings, and those times you think, man, what's the point? Why do I keep moving on? These mistakes have messed up my life forever. What do you tell yourself in those times? When your kid just wants to hit himself in the head because he made another mistake, what do you tell him? In the gospel, we have hope. In the gospel, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. You need to remind your kids of the gospel. You need to remind your friends of the gospel. Because when we feel down, when we are in despair, when we feel hopeless, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope, that God forgives us, that my future is not based on my past mistakes. That's the hope of the gospel. My future is not based on my past mistakes. My future is based on the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. That's good news. You won't hear that out in the world. The world's going to tell you, hey, you just need to fix yourself. Go and do all these things and get them right. No. In the gospel, we hear that Jesus has atoned for our sins and mistakes. That if we are in Christ, none of our mistakes are going to triumph over us. In Him, the grace of God is going to triumph in us because of what He has done. This gives us hope in every situation. We trust in Jesus. We trust in Him and what He has done. We remember that God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. You know, part of the danger in talking about Avengers and all those things is that it's all fiction. Our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is rooted in history. Why are we a free country today? It is because there was a historic event, a declaration of independence, a fighting of a war in which our nation won freedom from another nation. Well, what is the hope of forgiveness? Where does that come from you? It is rooted in a historic fact of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done in Him, you can take hope in every circumstance. You can take hope that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have life with Him. The thing that you could never do, God has done for you. You could never atone for your sin. You could never do enough to make up for it. We actually see this later in this passage. It says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works." We don't work ourselves into a better relationship with God. We trust in Jesus. We turn to Him. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't, hey, I've got 7 steps to the life God wants me to have. No, you've got to rest in Him. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your ability to solve all the problems that you have. You know, this is, just go back to the Avengers. There's a lot of different movies we could have watched and talked through the theme of guilt and how it gets traced out. We're just going to use Avengers today. You know, one of the things that happens in that is some of the Avengers, to absolve their guilt, they come up with an elaborate plan to go and travel back in time, enter the quantum world, go back in time, and fix what they did wrong. 1, we could never go back in time. 2, even if you did go back in time, you would mess something else up, which is part of the theme of the Avengers. They go back in time and they mess other stuff up. To be human is to sin. To be human is to fall short. We can never do enough to make up for our sins and mistakes. And let me tell you, that's important because we can talk about Thor and his video game and addictions and all that. Yes, that is a wrong way to deal with guilt. Another way that we deal with our sin, and it can seem more noble, is we try and work it off ourselves. We've talked about this before, a sublimation. You know, sublimation is when something takes on a higher form. If you have water and you boil it, it sublimates into a gas, right? And so we can do that. Even our sin can take on forms that look more self-respectable. Well, I'm not a drug addict. But you're addicted to your work. You're addicted to, you've got to make more and more and more money. Something goes wrong and you feel the need, rather than to feel your guilt and to deal with it, you've got to come up with maybe it's a new project, a new something to distract you, to project. You're trying to find your meaning and value in how successful you can be and how much you can accomplish. We see that a lot here in our Alpharetta community, right? Just people have to do more and more and more. Do. At some point, you have to rest in what God has done for you. You can't work off your guilt. You rest in His sacrifice for you. It's not by works of the law that we are going to be justified. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And that means that you can rest even when you don't have it all together. When our sin is just sublimated into something more respectable in society, a lot of times we find it difficult to rest and to stop and to take a deep breath and to just be with others, even in our unpolished state. We have to rest in the work of Jesus Christ. It's amazing because it is in our nature to sin, and it's in God's nature to redeem. It's not in God's nature to sin. That's in our nature. It's God's nature to redeem. And so we have to let Him have His way in us. He works in us. Even though we've fallen short, we can be brought into the glory of God. Even if you feel tarnished and broken and neglected, it is God's grace that can restore and fix you. These verses, they show the greatness of our sin, and it shows the greatness of what Jesus has accomplished for us. When we feel the weight of our sin, when we feel maybe the weight of what others have done to us, we can come to the Lord for forgiveness and for restoration. Third thing we have to see here is that it's by faith in Christ. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in being a good person. It's not faith in some abstract, warm, fuzzy cultural expression that, oh, God is love. It is by faith in what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We don't push that aside. We have to receive it. The requirement is that we believe, that we trust. Faith is believing. Faith is trust. Faith is allegiance, right? When you've put your faith in somebody, you follow them. Maybe it's in a weatherman. Hey, this guy's always right. I have faith in him, right? It's kind of a silly thing. Never trust a weatherman. But we put faith in others. Maybe it's a politician. Oh, I believe this. I believe what he says. There's an allegiance that comes with that. Well, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, then there should be an allegiance to him. There's a commitment. There's a following of him. That's the condition of our acceptance with God. It's that we come by faith. We come to him. So I think about this with my kids. I love my kids. When they mess up, I want to forgive them. I want to move on. Sometimes I need to see them owning what they've done. So when they've messed up, they don't just need to go back in the basement and get out the drywall compound and start fixing things, right? Don't do that. You're going to make a bigger mess. And then I'm really going to have to fix something. I'm not looking for that. I don't want them to come up and lie and tell me it was their friend who was over. I just want them to own it. They come. And as they own it, we can forgive them. We can work through it. Let me say this. Guilt is good. What do you think of that? Guilt is good. Let me read a quote about the feeling of guilt. This is from Chip Dodd. Guilt can bring freedom. This is what Chip Dodd says. We have this on the screen. Guilt is good. Guilt brings freedom. It is the emotional and spiritual gift that allows us to feel and accept that we have done something wrong. It sparks the wish and vulnerability for change. It prompts us to seek forgiveness, and forgiveness sets us free. Guilt is all about forgiveness if we want freedom. Do you know that? It's not wrong to feel guilty. It's not wrong to feel guilty. When you feel guilty, it causes you to reach out for help. Your pride will keep you from asking for forgiveness. Your pride will keep you from admitting your guilt, from admitting your failures. Just think about that. Are you able to admit to confess your sin to your kids, to your spouse? Or do you resist it in pride? Toxic guilt blames other people. Toxic guilt says, hey, this marriage was a failure because of you. It says, hey, this friendship is over because of you. That's toxic guilt. The healthy guilt causes us to reach out to God for forgiveness, for others, for help. Let me also read this from Chip Dodd. I don't think we have this one on the screen. He says this, it is with those that you have harmed, sought forgiveness from, and received forgiveness from, that you are able to have the most fulfilling relationships. It is by truly revealing your heart to others and God that you find full life and healing from the pain of old wounds that are infected with unresolved guilt. Did you guys get that? I feel like I might need to read that again. Let me read that again. It is with those you've harmed, sought forgiveness from, and received forgiveness from, that you are able to have the most fulfilling relationships. When you sin against your spouse, and you go and you confess your sin and you say, sweetie, I'm sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? And she turns to you and says, I forgive you. There is a healing that happens in that relationship that you often feel closer because of what you've gone through. There's a healing that happens. But it takes coming to the point of owning your mess and your mistakes and being okay to feel your guilt, to feel your shame. I think sometimes we push aside Jesus because we just push aside our guilt too quickly. It's okay to feel it. It's okay to cry over what you've done. It's okay to be sad. Sometimes we've got to take time to feel that. And then we really start to see the goodness of what Jesus has done for us. That he takes that away so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free, so that we can be restored in our relationship with God. But it takes us recognizing our sin and coming to the Lord and saying, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've turned against you. Will you forgive me? Let's take a moment and just pray. I just want to give you a chance just to linger in this moment for a little bit. Hear the word guilt, what comes to mind? And just take a moment and confess that. The way we confess, just say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. And you can name it. Say, God, will you forgive me for doing this? Ask him to forgive you. Confess that. And we read this passage, and the great hope that we have. We don't want to leave this moment without saying thank you. Take a moment and say, God, thank you. You may just say, God, thank you. I'm a mess. I'm a mess. It's not pretty right now. But I've got hope. I've got hope because of what Jesus has done. Thank him for that. Thank him for the gift that is in Christ. Thank him that your punishment can be taken away, that you can find healing in him. Just take a moment and say, thank you. Father, we thank you so much. God, we can freely admit our guilt because you have freely forgiven us. And God, we don't feel the need to try and hide and cover up our sin because the very one our sin most affects is you. And you know us. You know even our secret thoughts as though they are in full view. Nothing can hide what we've done from your eyes. And you are the very one that offers us forgiveness. You are the very one that sees our need, sees our nakedness, and clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift that sets us free, that we don't feel like we have to keep everything bound and inside and tightly manicured. We can be who you've created us to be. We thank you for that. And so, God, we just want to come to you now. We come to you. We come to the altar to worship you, to receive forgiveness, to find healing for our brokenness. We pray this in Jesus' name.